You may be seated. We'll be looking at several passages this morning, but I think you might want to turn initially to Job chapter 6, the sixth chapter of the book of Job. A few weeks ago, a lovely Christian lady that I know committed suicide. She took her own life. While she and her family were preparing to go to church, she went into her bedroom and shot herself. Now, there is a great deal I don't know about this tragedy and what led up to it, but I do know that her friends, longtime friends, were totally unprepared for it. It's not the sort of thing they would ever have thought would happen. People who knew her and knew her family well. Apparently, she had struggled with depression for a number of years, but many of her acquaintances, most of them, would not have guessed it. Now, reactions to suicide typically run the whole gamut of opinion. On the one hand, we have the kind of the obligatory, insipid pablum, now she's at peace. At the other end, you have the harsh condemnation. When my friend's pastor held a special service to help church members deal with the grief that they were all feeling, one man stood up and insisted that she should not be given a Christian burial because she had committed suicide. Now, that attitude, of course, goes back to the medieval church. As late as the 1600s in England, suicides were treated as criminals. They'd broken the law. Their property, therefore, was confiscated and given to the crown, which meant that their family was impoverished. They were buried face down at a crossroad, which was supposed to be a place that was not sacred ground. It was kind of cursed area. And they were buried with a stake driven through their bodies into the earth. So this man who said she should not be given a Christian burial was echoing a sentiment that comes from a much earlier time. This morning, I want to deal biblically with that painful topic of suicide, and then I want to move on to some more encouraging reasons for Christians to choose life. You know, it's not uncommon for believers to be just so overwhelmed with life that they wish they were dead. This does happen to Christians. And you should not feel as though you are alone if despair sometimes grips your heart. Scripture gives us examples of believers who were just overwhelmed by their problems and their troubles. But the godly have resources to help them endure. Before we look at some basic principles, I just want you to see one of these examples of a man of God who was overwhelmed with what he was facing. You may remember that Job's 10 children died. He lost his wealth in livestock. His body was covered with painful, oozing boils so that he was just in constant pain. Well, Job 6, 8 and 9. Oh, that my request might come to pass, and that God would grant my longing. Would that God were willing to crush me, that he would loose his hand and cut me off. Now, Job was not planning to commit suicide, but he just wished that God would put an end to his misery by death. And then he felt that his troubles were beyond his strength. We see that in verses 11 through 13. What is my strength that I should wait? And what is my end that I should endure? Is my strength the strength of stones? Or is my flesh bronze? Is it that my help is not within me and that deliverance is far from me? He said, I'm not a stone. I'm not made of bronze. I can't endure this. I'm not strong enough. And that's a common a common complaint from people who attempt suicide. I can't stand it any longer. I just can't bear it. It's too much. Now, no child of God should ever think he alone of all God's people has ever felt this way. And then Job not only was wanting to die and felt that his troubles were beyond his strength, but he didn't receive the friendly comfort and help he really needed. Look in verse 14. For the despairing man, there should be kindness from his friend, so that he does not forsake the fear of the Almighty. Somebody who's in despair needs friends, but Job's friends came to comfort him, but instead of comforting him, they blamed him for all of his troubles. When your friend has been knocked down by life, the last thing he needs is to be blamed for his troubles or for his emotional pain, but that often happens. Nevertheless, in spite of all of this, Job clung to his faith in God. Job 6 and verse 10, but it is still my consolation, and I rejoice in unsparing pain that I have not denied the words of the Holy One. I haven't denied the words of the Holy One. Now, like many people today who attempt to commit suicide, Job felt completely overwhelmed. He couldn't handle his pain. He felt deserted by his friends. But nevertheless, he didn't turn against the Lord. He did not commit suicide. He didn't try to do that. So, just this, to say that God's people go through these circumstances sometimes, and you should not feel as though you are the only one. Now, for a couple of basic truths regarding suicide. And the first thing is that suicide does not change one's relationship to God. Suicide does not change the basic relationship that a person has to the Lord. We think, first of all, of the sufferings of the unsaved. They are not over. They are not over when he dies. One of the harmful lies of the devil is the sentence that often comes out of a pastor's mouth at the funeral of a suicide. Now, at last, he's at peace. But the sufferings of the unsaved are not over. Is he at peace if he never had any use for religion in his life? Is he at peace if he did not know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior? Is he at peace if he was just living for himself and not for Christ? No. The sufferings of the unsaved suicide are multiplied a million billion times. If he had no use for the Lord in his life, the Lord will have no use for him in his death. And this thing that is said at all funerals, no matter what happens, now he's at peace, now she's at peace, only encourages others to think, this is the way out, this is the way to peace, this is the way to get rid of my problem. That's totally false. But on the other hand, the saved are not separated from God. Those who commit suicide and know the Lord Jesus Christ do not go to hell. If Jesus is your Savior in life, he will be your Savior in death. We were looking last year at verses from Romans chapter 8, some of the verses we had for our verse of the month. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death. All day long we were considered as sheep to be slaughtered, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Salvation is not a temporary gift that depends on your behavior. It's not as though you are saved today because you're good, lost tomorrow because you're bad, saved the next day because you're good, lost the next day because you're bad. You don't need to come forward every week in church to get saved all over again. If you know Christ as Savior, if you belong to him, that is an unbreakable relationship. So, suicide is not the unforgivable sin. Jesus talked about an unforgivable sin in Matthew 12. The unforgivable sin there was apparently the hardness of heart of these Pharisees, because these Pharisees saw the mighty works of Jesus, kind and good. Every work he did was good. And the Pharisees said, it's from the devil. And what they were doing is attributing the gracious work of the Holy Spirit to the devil. They couldn't even recognize goodness when they saw it. But that is the sin that he said, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is the unforgivable sin, but suicide is not. So a Christian who commits suicide does not lose his salvation. But why would any Christian in his right mind ever do such a thing? Oh, that's the issue. In his right mind. That's the crux of the problem. The next basic truth about suicide is that suicide is not a rational act. It's not a rational act. There are a couple of basic ways in which people irrationally convince themselves to commit suicide. Suicide is an irrational act, first of all, often based on false assumptions. When an unsaved person who has a dreadful disease calmly plans a physician-assisted suicide, he might appear to be acting rationally. When Brittany Maynard took pills that ended her life last fall, she wasn't acting in haste. She wasn't acting under the pressure of an emotional frenzy. She appeared to be in control of the whole situation. She seemed to be brave and determined. But her suicide was not rational because it was based on a false assumption. She falsely assumed that suicide would end her suffering. So it was an irrational act because based on a false idea. Now, when a Christian commits suicide, he also may be making some false assumptions about life. He may say, my suffering is more than I can bear. My life is a burden to others, so suicide will be a help to them. My life has no purpose, no value to anybody anymore. And when thoughts like these grip the mind, they seem to provide good reasons for ending a life. But they're false. They're false. False things. Sometimes the best thing you can do, by the way, for a person who is in the grip of these sorts of despairing feelings is just to spend time with him, to love him. That's at least one thing that Job's friends got right. Although they didn't provide him comfort and they blamed him for his troubles, at least they were there. They didn't leave him by himself. Don't leave him alone with his warped thoughts. Now, you probably won't get anywhere by arguing with somebody who's thinking this way. And you certainly won't help him if you blame him for his despair, but maybe your presence will give him a little bit of hope. These false assumptions, these things that grip the mind, they're not true. But false assumptions are not the only things that make suicide irrational. Suicide is often the irrational choice when the reason is clouded or deranged. Sometimes people just can't think straight. They are not thinking clearly. Maybe because of grief, maybe because of physical pain, maybe loneliness has unhinged the mind. Certain medications can create a mental fog or increase even the depression that they're supposed to cure. And I don't have definite information about my friend, but I believe that is what happened to her. A mutual friend told me that she had been taking some new medications. They were prescribed for her by the doctor, but the conclusion was that they had altered her mood and her ability to think clearly. And I think that that is probably what happened to her. Now, responsibility for our actions depends on two basic criteria. The first criterion for responsible action is that you have correct information about something. And the other criterion for responsible action is that your reasoning faculty has to be working properly. You have to have a clear reasoning faculty. Now, regarding that first criterion, clear information, you know, if I'm an actor on a stage and I'm supposed to shoot somebody else with blanks, but the evil guy has put a real bullet in my gun, all right, I'm not responsible for killing him, even if he dies. The guy who put the bullet in. My information was incorrect. Regarding the second criterion, a clear reasoning faculty, If I think the pedestrians in front of my car are actually little green-skinned martens shooting up the city with lasers, I'm not quite as responsible if I run them over. In my mind, I'm saving Earth, okay? Most of the so-called insanity defenses I don't think are legitimate, but some of them would be. The basic principle, though, is that when the reason is impaired, either by wrong information or by damage to the mind, the responsibility is diminished. And if my friend's ability to reason was severely impaired by the prescription drugs she was on, I don't believe God will hold her as responsible for shooting herself as if she were able to think clearly. And I think in many cases, our judgment ought to lean toward mercy rather than blame. When people kill themselves, we don't understand some of their situations. But there are things that we need to do to fortify ourselves and those that we love, drill into our minds to help us avoid the despair that might lead to self-harm. What can we say to people who are suffering beyond the general truth that I love you and God loves you? What can we say? What can we say to ourselves? What can we train ourselves to be thinking? How ought we to look at life? Well, why should a suffering Christian choose life? There are a great many reasons I could give you. I've just pulled out four. And the first of them is to manifest the life of Christ. To manifest the life of Christ. Turn, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4. This is the Apostle Paul. He's talking about the difficulty that he's going through, has gone through throughout his ministry. Verses 7 through 11. But we have this treasure, the treasure of the gospel and of Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Paul's sufferings were not accidental. God deliberately put him in painful, difficult situations for a reason. He was beaten. He was shipwrecked. He was stoned. He was hated. He was hungry for a specific reason. And the reason was to manifest the life of Christ to a lost and dying world. That was God's plan for him. He says it again in the end of the book in chapter 12. Verses 7 through 10, 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10, as he talks about a physical suffering, a thorn in the flesh, whatever it was that he had that was a perpetual problem to him. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. God deliberately put him through this to keep him from exalting himself. And he said, all right, if I'm going through this, this means that the only way I can manage is if the power of Christ is in me, sustaining me, keeping me, holding me, enabling me to go through this. All right, if that's what it takes for the power of Christ to be shown in my life, I'm content with those things. Your sufferings and mine are not accidental. They are not meaningless. God planned them and put them into our lives for a reason. They are opportunities for the life and the power of Jesus to be shown to a watching world. Why should a Christian who is suffering choose life? Well, there's another reason. It's also in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and that is to experience future glory. To experience future glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. There I lost my place. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And what Paul says here is that the things that we go through in this life that are difficult for us, God is going to change those specific things into glory. And he speaks of a weight of glory. You have a balance beam here, the kind with a pan on each side. And you put the sufferings of this world into one pan, and boy, it seems heavy, and it goes down. And then you put the gold that is going to come in the future glory on the other side. And that side is the heavy side. But it's not just as though the suffering is unconnected with the glory. There is a close connection. In the Middle Ages, alchemists had a number of things they were trying to figure out how to do. They were kind of the forerunner of modern chemists, but they were magicians involved in all sorts of superstitions. But they were trying to change lead into gold. Lead is common. Gold is expensive. They're both heavy. They're kind of related by weight. But if you can change lead into gold, you're rich. And that's what happens through the cross and through the resurrection and through the ascension of Christ and through his second coming. It's the specific lead in your life that is changed into the specific gold of glory as you bear those things through the grace and strength of the Lord Jesus Christ to experience future glory. And then another reason why a suffering Christian should choose life is to submit to the will of a faithful Creator. To submit to the will of a faithful Creator. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 19. I'm going to give you a little bit of background. The whole book is about suffering. Peter comes to that over and over again. In verse 12, he tells us not to be surprised at the fiery ordeal that is coming upon us. He talks about the judgment coming for all the world, and it begins at the house of God. And if sinners can barely be saved through the grace of Christ, what about the ungodly? Certainly it will be horrible for them. But then he says in verse 19, therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Entrust your soul to a faithful Creator by you doing what is right. Do you believe that your trials come from a faithful, good God? Do you believe that He is the King of kings and Lord of lords? Do you believe that no harm can touch a child of God without God's express permission? Then entrust your soul to Him. Submit your will to your faithful Creator. Don't rage and complain about your sufferings, but say, God has ordained this for my good. For my good. And then another reason for a Christian who is suffering to choose life rather than to shortcut things is to experience fellowship with Christ. To experience fellowship with Christ. We see that in Philippians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul talks about the things that he had given up that were important to him in life. And he no longer counted those as a loss. Philippians 3, 8 through 10. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. To know the fellowship of his sufferings. That's an amazing statement. The Apostle Paul wanted to have fellowship with Christ in Christ's sufferings. Most of us only want victory after victory after victory. We want to see Christ healing all of our diseases instantly. We want Christ to squash all of our enemies. We want the Lord to meet all of our financial needs with a big surplus of cash. We want to win, 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 and winning is what life is all about, right? The Apostle Paul loved Jesus so much that he saw his losses and his crosses as an opportunity to have fellowship with Christ in his sufferings. This is what he would say. Lord Jesus, you suffered and died to save me. Now it is my rich privilege to suffer in my serving you. A rich privilege. He says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29 to the believers there, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. You've got a gift, the gift of faith. You've got another gift. You suffer for Christ. Contrary to everything the world says. Every time a Christian chooses to suffer for Christ's sake, rather than taking the easy way out, he brings glory to Jesus Christ. Suffering may come as you stay in a difficult marriage. Suffering may come when you refuse to take a job that a Christian should not have. Suffering may come in the form of disaster, disease, depression. Suffering may come when family members don't follow Christ and they criticize you. But to bear all of those things for the sake of Christ brings great glory and honor to him. The bottom line, the grand conclusion of all these reasons for choosing life is this: you don't live for yourself, you live for Jesus. You don't live for yourself, you live for Jesus. You don't live for your family, you live for Jesus. You don't live for your pleasure, you live for Jesus. You don't live for your work, you live for Jesus. So what should you say when life is overwhelming and you don't see any way out except the wrong way out? You say, Lord Jesus, I will endure this for your sake because I belong to you. Lord Jesus, strengthen me by your Spirit so that I may glorify you in this suffering. I don't see it ending. Lord Jesus, I can't help crying, but your soul was tormented with great groanings before your death, so I know my tears are okay. As you were patient and didn't scream or curse on the cross, make me patient to bear my pains for your sake. Lord Jesus, I choose to live until you take me. I choose life for your sake. That's the sort of thing we need to build into our own hearts and lives and minds before the hard times come, so that those things are there in us. Let's pray. Father, you know those even here today who are sometimes overwhelmed with life, wishing perhaps that they could die and that they could be with Christ. O Lord, I pray that you will give each despairing Christian that firmness of purpose that says, I will live for Jesus. And I pray for those who may be here without a saving knowledge of Christ, that you will give to each one of them saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you will bless and keep and encourage and watch over all of us who are here and those who are of our loved ones and those that we know who may be struggling, that we may share with them the positive hope that there is in Jesus, that they may say, that we may say, as Job did, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.